What we've got right now, beginning in chapter 40, is the aftermath of what's going on in Judah after the fall of Jerusalem. And so if you remember last week in chapter 39, Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian army came over, surrounded the city, starved many of the people out, came in and killed many of the people, took many of the people into captivity to Babylon, took the king, killed his sons, put his eyes out, bound him in chains, took him to Babylon. And you've got the stragglers that are left in the land, Jeremiah the prophet being one of them. And so what we have in these chapters before us is what took place after the Babylonian captivity in Judah. In other words, Jerusalem is lying in ruins. The temple is destroyed. Well, what happened in just a few years after that? That's what we've got here. We actually have the final words of Jeremiah this morning, because this is him speaking to the people after Babylon has come. It's him actually going down into Egypt and speaking to the people down there. And that really, from a chronological standpoint, is the end of Jeremiah's words, what we're looking at today. So what we're going to do a little bit differently is we're going to do a little more reading and a little less commenting, okay? So it's a rich narrative that we have before us. Here in chapter 40, the Babylonian captain of the guard is releasing Jeremiah. Jeremiah's been bound in chains, but the Babylonians are favorable towards Jeremiah because Jeremiah has had a favorable message toward the Babylonians, and that is for the children of Israel to simply surrender to the Babylonians. And so they don't see him as a threat. So he has the option whether to stay in Judah or go to Babylon and be taken care of there. And so chapter 40, beginning from verse 1, it says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon." So we got a map we're going to leave up on the screen for the duration of the message today. And you can see it decently. If you look at the center of the screen, you've got Jerusalem. This is the city that's been destroyed where Solomon's temple was, and it has been destroyed. And now the people are being taken up here to Ramah. It's like the staging area before they're taken off to Babylon. And so this is where Jeremiah is at this point. And you're going to see some key cities, some key nations as we go through these few chapters that we have before us. A couple that I wanted to point out as we get going is just west of Ramah is a place called Mizpah. And this becomes somewhat the new capital of Judah because, again, Jerusalem is lying in ruins. And so the new governor of Judah is going to be in Mizpah. That's where the people are going to be. Also notice directly to the east across the Jordan River is the nation of Ammon. That's going to come into play as well. And then if you go south of Mizpah, just directly south, you come to Gibeon. That will come into play, as well as south of Jerusalem, Bethlehem. That will come into play as well. And so you can kind of get in your mind where the movement is as we're reading through these chapters. And so Jeremiah has been taken from the prison courts in Jerusalem up to Ramah, and it is there that he is being set free. The interchange between the Babylonian captain of the guard and Jeremiah in Jeremiah 40. Now let's go to verse 2 as it continues. It says, "And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, 'The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said, because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice. Therefore this thing has come upon you.'" Now, this sounds a lot like Jeremiah talking, doesn't it? Okay? "The doom has come upon this place because the Lord decreed that it would happen. And it happened because of your guys' sin, because you didn't obey the Lord." Those are like the words of Jeremiah, but they're not spoken by Jeremiah. Notice they're spoken by the captain of the guard. They're spoken by this pagan from Babylon to Jeremiah. How many people realize that unbelievers know how a believer is supposed to live? All right. And so those from Babylon knew you guys are sinning. And that's the whole reason that this judgment is coming upon you. Unbelievers in our day know how the believer is supposed to live. I had a friend years ago, an unbelieving friend, after a very famous Christian singer had fallen into immorality. And he came up to me and he said, "Hey, I thought you guys weren't supposed to do those kind of things." Warren Wiersbe said, "As God's people, we have to bow in shame when the world publicly announces the sins of the saints. And like Nathan said to David, by this deed you've given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Recognize that every single one of us are on a pedestal if we claim Christ as our Lord and Savior. They're going to be looking at us and seeing how you live, and they know how a Christian's supposed to live. And so we can be a great example for Jesus, or we can be a reason for the enemies of God to blaspheme his name. Now, the captain of the guard continues as he speaks to Jeremiah in verse 4. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Whether it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there. Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, excuse me, go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah. Sorry, it takes a while for my voice to get started in the morning. And dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. And so Jeremiah had the option, go to Babylon, he'd be taken care of. It's not like he'd be chained up. He'd be taken care of, or he could stay in the land. And the best option would be to go to where the new capital would be, again, to Mizpah. Now, Gedaliah, notice we've got three names in the top left corner of our screen, Gedaliah, Ishmael, and Johanan. Gedaliah was actually the grandson of one of King Josiah's scribes. So King Josiah, the last of the godly kings of Judah, his royal scribe's grandson is Gedaliah. He had been appointed to be the governor. Look at that as like a puppet ruler of King Nebuchadnezzar to keep order in Judah after Nebuchadnezzar has left. And so he's going to be the one people are going to come to for direction. And so Jeremiah goes to Mizpah, recognizes that Gedaliah is now the governor over the land. It says in verse 7, and when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, governor in the land, and committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Korea. Again, top left corner of the screen, you'll see the two names, Ishmael and also Johanan. These guys were, well, as it says, they were captains of the army, and the soldiers that had fled when the Babylonians came and surrounded Jerusalem, again, some say from a year and a half to 2.5 years, to starve the people out, there were officers and soldiers that were outside of Jerusalem that fled away and have been in hiding. And now they've come out, now that the Babylonians are leaving and Gedaliah has been placed as the governor, now they're coming out and they're coming to Gedaliah at Mizpah. The reason we have Ishmael and Johanan up on the screen is because they're going to be very important as the story continues. Now, Ishmael, we're going to find from the next chapter, he's actually from the royal line. Some see as a descendant of David. He was in the king's court before King Zedekiah was taken or was ran for his life and was taken ultimately into Babylon. And Johanan simply seems to be one of the captains of the army. So look at both of them as leaders that were in the previous administration. They've come to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Verse 9, we'll jump to. It says, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before them and their men, saying, do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans, another word for the Babylonians. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who come to us. But you gather wine and summer fruit and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you have taken. So to those who have been hiding out, it's going to be okay. We're going to serve the king of Babylon as long as we are doing the right thing. He's not going to do anything to us, as for me and my house, we're going to stay in Mizpah and we're going to serve the king of Babylon. You guys go ahead and dwell in the cities and eat the fruit of the land. Basically live in peace and prosperity. That's what they would have. In essence, he's saying, let's face it, we've lost. They've won. Let's go ahead and do what they tell us to do now so that we can have peace in our day. Verse 11, likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, among the Ammonites, in Edom, and who were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and then he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. Now, this isn't after the captivity and they're coming back into the land. This is the aftermath. This is after, right after Jerusalem's been destroyed. People have scattered. They've ran for their lives. And now they hear that, oh, the Babylonians have left. Gedaliah's in charge. And they start coming, as it said, from Ammon. Look on the screen to the right. From Ammon and Moab. And then just south of Moab would be Edom. So east of the Jordan River, east of the Salt Sea, the Jews that had been there, they're coming back in and repopulating the land so that they can live in peace and prosperity under Gedaliah and really have somewhat of a life at this time. Verse 13, moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. And so this Ishmael, again, from the royal line of David, the one who is one of the officers in King Zedekiah's court, has been hired, Johanan is saying. Ishmael has been hired by the king of Ammon to come and assassinate you. Now, Gedaliah, the governor, was an honorable man. He didn't believe it. He's a little bit on the naive side, but he was an honorable man nonetheless. He goes, no, he wouldn't do that. Then in verse 15, then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. You see, Johanan wants to have the peace and prosperity in the land. But if Ishmael assassinates Gedaliah, there's going to be chaos. So he says, let me go. I'll secretly go, and I'll take him out. Nobody has to know it. But Gedaliah gives the order, no, you cannot go take him out. Again, Gedaliah, you can see, an honorable man, but he was on the naive side. Now, the question, why would the king of Ammon, again, east of the Jordan River, why would he want Gedaliah, the governor of Judah, dead? The idea is this. There was an alliance between Judah and Ammon and Tyre and a lot of the surrounding nations of Judah. Now, typically, the surrounding nations were enemies of Israel. But there was an alliance in these days because of the Babylonian threat. The Babylonian Empire was coming and conquering and squashing the nations. And so they formed an alliance, and specifically Judah and Ammon and Tyre rebelled against the king of Babylon and said, we're not going to pay tribute to you anymore. So the whole reason the Babylonian army came in this final time and took Jerusalem, sacked Solomon's temple, and took the people into captivity. Well, next in their sights, the Babylonian sights, are going to be those in Tyre and those in Ammon. So it's probably that the king of Ammon wants to keep Babylon sights on Judah if there's unrest there, rather than going, oh, there's peace in the land there, and now I'm going to go take out the Ammonites and those in Tyre. And so if he can create this chaos by assassinating the leader, that seems to be the mindset. Why would Ishmael of the royal line buy into it? Speculation again. Maybe because he feels he should be the one that should be ruler over Judah. I mean, after all, he's from the line of David. He was in the king's court. Why is Gedaliah ruling over Judah? And so maybe there was a personal issue. But again, that's all conjecture. But again, it gives us a possibility of what it might be. Now, chapter 41, the story continues. Now, it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim at Mitzpah. And there they ate bread together in Mitzpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him, that is, with Gedaliah and Mitzpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. And so you see what Johanan had said was true. Ishmael has come to assassinate you, and assassinate him he did. He not only killed Gedaliah the governor, but he also killed this contingent of Babylonian soldiers that had been left with Gedaliah, and also all the Jews that were around him at that time. You can get an idea of the deception, the deceit of Ishmael when you see that he did this when they were feasting together. You know, just as it was in their culture, it's kind of like that in our culture today. When we want to get to know one another, we get together and we share a meal. We'll have a potluck at church, and we'll get together and we'll have lunch. We'll have dinner, and we'll get to know one another more. And so it was in that culture as well. When they were together, it was a time of fellowship. But here at this time of feasting between them, it's then that Ishmael arises, and he puts down Gedaliah, kills him, kills the Babylonian contingent, kills the Jews that were there as well. Verse 4, and it happened on the second day after he had killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men, with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mitzpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them, that he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim. Now, these folks are coming from the area of the north. It's not on our map, but directly north from Mitzpah, you have the area of Samaria and Shechem and Shiloh. And they're coming at a time of mourning. It says they're coming to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord is destroyed. They're coming there to offer their offerings, much like the Jews go to the Western Wall today and say their prayers. The temple's not there anymore, but it's the place where the temple used to be, the closest they can get. And so they're going down there because their hearts are broken because of the destruction of the temple. Well, again, Ishmael, in his deviousness, goes out there weeping, oh, come with me to Gedaliah, verse 7. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them. This is 10 of the 80, by the way. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of the men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa, the king, had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. This pit was actually an empty cistern that was built in the days of Asa the king some 300 years earlier. And so 70 guys thrown into the pit. And then verse 10, Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mitzpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mitzpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Again, just east of the Jordan River, to the nation of Ammon. Why there? Because remember, the king of Ammon hired Ishmael to assassinate Gedaliah, the governor of Judah. So now he's taking the people captive to Ammon. Recognize Jeremiah the prophet, one of those people that's being taken at this time. But, verse 11, when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done. Remember Gedaliah's words to the captains there. I'm going to remain in Mitzpah and be loyal to the king of Babylon. You guys dwell in the cities and it's going to be okay. So Johanan and the captains and the army is outside of Mitzpah. When they hear what Ishmael has done in assassinating Gedaliah the governor, it says in verse 12, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. And they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So you look just south of Mitzpah, and you see Gibeon. So they've only made it a couple of miles. So they've caught up with him right away. Verse 13. So it was when all the people who were with Ishmael, that is actually all the captives that Ishmael has taken, saw Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. Then all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mitzpah turned around and came back and went to Johanan, the son of Korea. And so Ishmael then, the son of Nethaniah, escapes from Johanan with 8 men and goes to the Ammonites. So rescue time. Johanan, the captains and the army, they come, they rescue the people. Good news. It's a good day. We've had our governor killed, but a lot of people killed. We're now being taken captive over to Ammon, but we've been rescued. It's a good day. Verse 16. Then Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mitzpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women, and the children, and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which is near Bethlehem, as they went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them, because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. And so the one who was rescuer, Johanan, is now the one taking the people captive himself and taking them down to Egypt. Why are they going to Egypt? Because they're afraid. They're afraid of the king of Babylon. When the king of Babylon comes back and he's got his governor, his puppet king that he set up to rule over Judah, dead, and his Babylonian contingent, the army that he left, dead, and so many people dead, who's going to answer to that? Well, here's Johanan. He used to be, or he is, a captain of the army of Israel. Maybe he thinks he's going to answer for that. And so he's fleeing for his life, and he's taking all the people. Again, recognize Jeremiah the prophet is with them as well. And they've made it as far as Chimham, which is by Bethlehem. So they're en route, aren't they? They're not sitting back in Mitzpah going, you know, should we run? Should we stay? They're en route. They're on their way to Egypt. But now they want a little bit of direction. So now they come to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, we know you're a man of God. Would you pray for us and ask God what he wants to do? What does he want to do with us? We're heading down there. Which way should we go? What should we do in this case? Chapter 42. Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Korea, Jezaniah the son of Hosheiah, and all the people from the least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do. It sounds very genuine, doesn't it? And we just want to hear from God. We want to know what to do here. We're in trouble. We're afraid of the Babylonians. Help us out. Which way should we go? What should we do? A couple of things. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag early here, okay, so you know what's happening. They really have no intention of staying in the land, okay? They're running for their lives. They've got their mind set, but I think they want a little blessing from God on this, you know? They want God to come in and say, you're doing the right thing. Keep going. Okay, they want the confirmation from the Lord, but they're really not looking for the correction from the Lord. In other words, no, you shouldn't leave Judah. You shouldn't go to Egypt. You should stay in the land. They're not open to that. I'll just let the cat out of the bag right now so you can follow with it a little bit easier. One thing that jumped out at me in verses 2 and 3 is where they refer, as they're talking to Jeremiah, they refer to the Lord as the Lord your God. Do you notice that? In verse 2, they said to Jeremiah, please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God. Verse 3, that the Lord your God may show us the way. Why not the Lord our God? Why is it the Lord your God? Well, look how Jeremiah responds in verse 4. Then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I have heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God, according to your words, and it shall be that whatever the Lord answers you, I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. You see, they want to know the way they should go, the thing they should do. They're saying, pray to the Lord your God. And I think Jeremiah is saying, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God. He's not just my God. You're the people of God too. He's your God too. And just like I'm accountable to him and I'm obligated to obey him, so you are obligated to obey him as well. I can't help but think of the Lord's Prayer when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Remember how that prayer started. Pray after this manner, very first word, our Father who is in heaven. Our Father. You know, that helps so much when you've got issues in the body of Christ. If you have something against a brother in Christ or a sister in Christ and you begin your prayer after that pattern, our Father, you're like, oh, you're not just my Father, you're their Father too. And I think it helps so much in us recognizing the need for unity within the body of Christ, that God loves you just as much as he loves me, and it's my responsibility to make sure that I do everything I can to keep the unity that the Spirit has created within the bonds of peace. And so, Jeremiah, he is your God as well. You need to obey him. You are obligated to him as well. And so, Jeremiah tells him, whatever God tells me that you should do, I'm going to tell you. And so verse 5, so they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us if we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Let the Lord be the true and the faithful witness. Whatever he says to us, whether it's pleasing, in other words, whether it's in line with what I really want to do, or whether it's displeasing. I didn't really want it to go that way, but whichever way it is, we're going to obey that, and that's key. Look at that in verse 6. Whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God, to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey. See, that's the thing. You know, when you do what God wants you to do, when you're in the center of his will, it's going to go well for you. If you do what you want to do, nah, I know that, but this is what I really want to do, you're never going to know the peace that God has for you. You know, you're always going to be bouncing around. There's going to be an element of confusion. Guys, I'm speaking by experience. When you do what you want to do as opposed to what the Lord wants to do in your life, there's never a settled peace. It's only when you finally do what he wants you to do that you then can rest in the center of his will, that it may go well with you. Until that point, it's not going to go well. And so this is their commitment right now. We're going to do. We'll do whatever he says, whether we like it or whether we don't, whether it's favorable or whether it's not. Verse 7, and it happened after 10 days that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After 10 days. Now, they're only about 15 miles south of Mizpah. The governor's lying dead up there, by the way. Also, the Babylonian soldiers are still there. Remember, they're afraid of the king of Babylon. 10 days have passed. How many of you get impatient when you're waiting for the Lord to speak to your heart? You know what I'm saying? 10 days have passed. Why? Why the delay? I can't help but think maybe it's to give them an opportunity to just think for a moment. Wait a minute, we're headed towards Egypt. Our forefathers were slaves in Egypt, weren't they? And didn't God tell us never to go back to Egypt? And hasn't God been speaking through Jeremiah? I mean, didn't God predict everything that was going to happen to Jerusalem? And maybe it gave them time. Maybe it gives us time when God doesn't answer right away to just sit and wait upon him and meditate, and get in a position where we can hear. And this is, there's two elements to what I want to share with you this morning. One of them is, when we obey, things go good. The second one is we've got to be in a position to hear the Lord's will. You know, if we are so focused on going to Egypt, how are we going to hear the Lord say, no, I don't want you to go? You know what I'm saying? We're going to be so focused on doing what we want to do. God, just confirm this, say that I'm doing the right thing, that we won't be in a position to hear him go, no, no, that's not what I want you to do at all. We have got to position ourselves to be open to hear his voice. And that simply means being willing to do whatever he wants us to do. Really meaning it. It's exactly what they said. whether it's pleasing or displeasing, but really meaning it in our heart and living that. And so after 10 days, the word comes to Jeremiah, verse 8. Then he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him. If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up." We've heard those metaphors before. When God would bless, it was like he was building a building, or it was like he was planting a plant. When he would judge, it was like he was tearing the building down, or like he was uprooting the plant. Verse 10, "If you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I relent concerning the disaster that I have brought upon you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand." No reason to fear the king, because I'm here for you. Now, the king is the king of the world, okay? Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the Babylonian Empire who's ruling the world. Don't be afraid of the most powerful man in the world, God said, because I am with you. You know, I was just reading in Daniel chapter 4 yesterday. And Daniel chapter 4 is the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. By the way, King Nebuchadnezzar is the same king we're talking about right here that they're afraid of, okay? Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream of this great tree which top reached to heaven, and the branches went out, and the beasts of the field came within the shade of the tree, and the birds of the air came and nested within the branches. But then a watcher, an angel, said, "Cut the tree down," and the tree was cut down. And Daniel's brought in to bring the interpretation, and Daniel says, "Nebuchadnezzar, you are the tree. You are the ruler of the entire world, and everyone is flocking to you for their sustenance. But because of pride, you're going to be chopped down. And for 7 seasons, you're going to be insane." And he would go and he would live like the beast in the field, and his hair would grow and his nails would grow. And it said, "This is in order that you may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." This is so you can know that God is in charge and not you, the king of the world. It's like Proverbs 21:1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes." Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon, because I'm with you to protect you and to deliver you. Look at verse 12. "And I will show you mercy that he may have mercy on you and cause you to return to your own land." Boy, that is such a key passage, because it shows us that nobody can be against us if God is for us. That if God is leading us, we don't really have to be concerned about any human person, do we? Because he holds their hearts in his very hand, and he can give you favor, can't he? He can give you favor with individuals where the impossible in your eyes has taken place. And so don't be afraid of them. Stay in the land, is what Jeremiah is saying, and you'll be blessed. Verse 13, "But if you say, 'We will not dwell in this land,' disobeying the voice of the Lord your God, saying, 'No, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet like blasting and calling for war, nor be hungry for bread like they were when the city was surrounded by the Babylonians, and there we will dwell,' then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, 'If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. The famine of which you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. So shall it be when all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. So shall it be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. And none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. and you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. Was it a clear message? Okay? All right. Well, I don't know. It's a little ambiguous. What was he saying? Stay in the land, go to Egypt. I didn't quite get it. He was really clear, wasn't he? Stay in the land. Don't fear the king of Babylon. I'll deliver you. I'll protect you. You'll be blessed. Don't go to Egypt. If you go, what you fear is going to come upon you. The war that you fear that will happen here is going to come down to Egypt and get you there. And so verse 20, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, and according to all that the Lord your God says, so declare to us, and we will do it. And I have this day declared it to you, but you have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God or anything which he has sent you by me. Now therefore know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence in the place where you desire to go to dwell. Look back at verse 20. For you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord your God. Hypocrites, in other words, you already knew what you wanted to do. You didn't really want clear direction. Now, it's interesting to look at the different translations. And if you have a different translation than the New King James, it reads differently. The idea when we think of the hypocrisy is that you weren't being genuine. You didn't really want what the Lord had to say. You just wanted him to tell you what you wanted to hear. The New Living Translation translates that phrase, for you were hypocrites. They translate it, you were not being honest. And that's true. They weren't being honest. It literally means, for you were hypocrites, it literally means, for you used deceit against your souls. You used deception against your soul. You know, you were being deceptive, but it's going to hurt you, is what he's saying. The New American Standard says, you have only deceived yourselves. The New International Version says, you made a fatal mistake. You see, in being a hypocrite, you've only deceived yourself. And it's going to be to your demise. It's going to kill you. So you see the importance of being genuine before the Lord. When we go, I want to go to Egypt. I want to go to Egypt. God, just confirm it. What's going to happen in the end? It's going to destroy us. We need to, whether it seems displeasing or not, we need to follow after him because he's got our best interest at heart that it may go well with you. Well, we've heard Jeremiah. What are the people going to do? We haven't really heard that yet, have we? We just kind of speculated, anticipated what they're going to do. Chapter 43, now it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah the son of Hosheiah, Johanan the son of Korea, and all the, notice this, and all the proud men, all the arrogant men spoke, saying to Jeremiah, you speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us. Now, Baruch was just a faithful scribe to Jeremiah. You know, you never really read anything about him where he's this demanding, dominating individual. You got to blame somebody, though, right? So Jeremiah is a prophet of the Lord, but no, you've been influenced by Baruch, your sidekick. But Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may put us to death or carry us away captive to Babylon. Verse 4, so Johanan, the son of Korea, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. And so a sad thing, they refuse to do what God has clearly led them to do. And so they head down to Egypt. Wow, they've been in Egypt before, haven't they? And well, Jeremiah has brought kind of a similar message before. If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be judged. Warren Wiersbe said, it's been said, the one thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And so history repeats itself. And so verse 5, Johanan, the son of Korea, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah, from all nations where they had been driven, men, women, children, the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch, the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they went as far as Taphanes, and that's as far as we're going to go this morning. But they went. They went to Egypt. They went to Taphanes. Jeremiah is with them as you read through chapter 43 and chapter 44. These are the last words of Jeremiah. He's down in Egypt. What do you think he's telling them while he's down in Egypt? I'll give you one verse before we close our Bibles. He's telling them, you need to get your life right with God. You need to do what God has told you to do. What you're doing there is the wrong thing. You want to see their response? Look at chapter 44, verse 16. These are the Jews' response to Jeremiah while they're in Egypt. Chapter 44, verse 16. As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. It fell on deaf ears. You know what? The thing that I want to bring up as we're bringing this to a close here is Jeremiah said, you were hypocrites in your hearts. And again, literally, you were being deceptive against your own soul. What you were doing is going to come back on you. They wanted simply confirmation. Can you tell they knew what they wanted to do? They wanted to go to Egypt. They just wanted Jeremiah to go, yeah, God bless you, going down there. Do you know that we, that means all of us, you and me included, we have a habit of seeking counsel until we find someone who agrees with us? You know, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? Oh, I don't think it's of the Lord. Oh, hey, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think? Oh, I think it's of the Lord. You know, I do too. I think that's what I should be doing. Don't we do that? We find somebody who will agree with what we want to do. And that's dangerous to do that. Because again, we want to be, as it said back in chapter 42, we want to do whatever the Lord wants us to do, whether it's pleasing to us or displeasing. Why? That it might go well with us. We've got to position ourselves if we're going to hear. This is the two key things. We want to do the right thing so it'll go well with us, but we've got to be in a place where we'll hear the Lord speaking to us. How can that happen? But we have the attitude, I will do whatever you want me to do, okay? And that applies to so many areas of our life. One of the best examples I thought of is when, you know, you're thinking about getting married and, you know, I really like this guy or I really think this girl's cute and oh, I think this is the one and you're so far into it. How are you going to hear? How are you going to hear the Lord speak to you clearly unless your attitude is, I want to do what you want me to do, whether it's pleasing or whether it's displeasing. The reason why is because he knows the future. He knows what that marriage is going to look like a year down the road, 10 years down the road, that it may go well with you. He has our best interests at heart because he loves us.